illustrates the dangers of copying and pasting and changing the previous week's handout. Let's pray. Some words from Revelation 1. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Heavenly Father, again we plead that promise and ask that as we look at this bit of this book this evening, you would bless us. We pray that you would help us to understand all that we need to about what is going on in the world at the moment, and we pray again that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly than we've ever done, so that we trust him and never budge from him. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. I used to work in the Ministry of Defence, and one of the bits of the army that I used to work with was the bit of the military police that provides bodyguards for various people in dangerous parts of the world. So they would take ordinary soldiers, train them up over a few weeks, and then test them to see if they were up to the job. So someone would come in to play the VIP for a few days, and every single day of this test exercise they'd be attacked in various different ways, and it was up to the soldiers to show that they could handle it and keep them safe. And every test would end with an armed ambush somewhere out on the roads, always very carefully worked out with the local police, so it was all very safe. And they told me about one time they'd done this, somewhere in Sussex, I think it was. And the local police, they'd blocked off the road where the attack was happening. But there was this man who lived in the area, came driving up. And he had driven along that road at that time of day, every day, for many years. And he considered it a complete affront to his civil liberties when the policeman asked him to stop and wait for a little while. So he ignored the policeman and carried on by, right into the middle of this armed attack. Now bear in mind, they were firing blanks, but you use real guns to do that, and they sound the same. And the instructors who were playing the terrorists had been told to make sure that they died realistically at various points during the fight. The police found this man sitting in his car when it was all over, rigid with fear, in deep shock at what he thought he was seeing. Because it's very scary when you realise you're in the middle of a battle. Very scary when you realise you're in the middle of a battle. And it may be that's how some of us are feeling as we look at these chapters of Revelation this evening. They're not written to scare us, but they are written to wake us up. And to make us realise that if we're trusting Jesus, we're in the middle of a very serious battle indeed. Now we're halfway through the book of Revelation, and in the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, we've seen seven seals being opened on this scroll that we were introduced to back in chapter 5. We've heard seven trumpets sounding, warning us, showing us what things will be like right through to when Jesus comes again. So we've read of suffering for the world, persecution for Christians. But we've also been reminded that God is utterly committed to bringing about final justice. And that whatever he allows to happen to his people in the meantime, he says he will get us safely through to be with him in the end. And what John does in Revelation, we began to see this last week, is give us description after description of what will happen right through to when Jesus comes at the end of time. But each time he gives us a description from a slightly different angle. He shows us slightly different things. It could be that you're into CSI or Waking the Dead type programs. I don't know if you are, where so often the storyline is about someone turning up at a crime scene and using some really clever science or something to spot things that no one else has ever noticed. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They use those ultraviolet lights, don't they, that are amazing because they just show up bloodstains that are completely invisible to the naked eye. And as we go into these next few chapters of Revelation, it's a bit like John does something like that. It's a bit like he switches on this special light that enables us to see stuff that is going on right now that we would never otherwise have seen. Here's the first thing he says this evening: see your enemy. If you're trusting Jesus, see your enemy. He gives us this picture in chapter 12 of a woman, a dragon, and a child, with some clues to show us what it's all about. And the main clue is in verse 5. This child, we're told, will rule the nations with an iron scepter. That's language from Psalm 2, which is describing how Jesus will one day rule the world. So the child is Jesus. We've got that. Who's the woman? Not Mary, although that would be a good guess. But God's people, because Jesus was born into the line of God's Old Testament people. They were his family tree. And you can look this up later in Genesis 37 if you want. Joseph, do you remember Joseph, the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat man? He had a dream where he saw those different things that get mentioned there in verse 1. He saw God's people as the sun, the moon, and the stars. So the woman represents God's people. Then there's this dragon as well. And John, notice, he doesn't leave us guessing about him. Verse 9 of chapter 12, the dragon represents the devil. Satan, who leads the whole world astray, we're told. Horns were a symbol of power back then. He's got 10 of them. Crowns were a symbol of authority. He's got 7. You don't mess with this dragon. You don't mess with Satan. And he hates the child, verse 4. He's waiting to devour him the moment he's born. I guess we're meant to think of Herod, aren't we? Remember him? Urging the wise men to tell him when they found the baby Jesus so he too could go and worship him. He said he had no intention of doing that. He wanted to kill him. Satan was specifically trying to bring Jesus down all the way through Jesus' life on earth. That's what Satan was trying to do. And eventually, for just a couple of days, he thought he'd managed it as he watched Jesus die on the cross and saw his body being placed in the tomb. But then came that day that showed us everything has changed. Jesus rose from the dead, and 40 days later, as it says in verse 5, he was snatched up to God and to his throne. And that's where he is now. He's safely in heaven. We've seen that through Revelation so far. Satan can't touch Jesus. It's just, we're not there yet, are we? Verse 6, the woman remains and flees into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. 1,260 days, 42 months, a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years. We've seen that time frame before, haven't we? Last week. And it symbolises, we saw, a long time, but not forever. And it's the period that we're in now when God is empowering and protecting his church so it will never be snuffed out, so it will always be here on earth to tell the world about him. And it's the time when he's protecting us as individuals if we're trusting him, so that if we're doing that, then whatever he may allow to happen to us in the meantime, he says he will get us safely through to be with him in the end. Because it is a time of great opposition as well. And the thing is, and here's what this is telling us, that opposition, it doesn't just come from people who don't like Jesus. It comes from Satan himself. It's amazing, isn't it, how these days you can have hundreds of TV channels to choose from. And yet you still get evenings, don't you, where there's not much on and you end up watching dribble. Because you can't be bothered to get up and find something more useful to do. That is how this week I discovered Cops with Cameras. It's not going to win any awards, but it filled half an hour. And it's a very simple concept. They get some policemen to wear cameras and then they film while they go about their jobs. And it is amazing the kinds of things you end up seeing. Some people, it turns out, when they get surrounded by the police, they go quietly. Others don't. You get people who are in so much trouble, who must know there's no way they're ever going to be allowed to get away with it, but are so angry, they decide they're just going to cause as much trouble as possible, do as much damage as they can before they go down. And Satan, this is telling us, he's a bit like that. He is not going to win. Jesus' death and resurrection have made sure of that. He's been thrown out of heaven, we've seen. But where's he gone, end of verse 9? He's here, on earth. How is he feeling, end of verse 12? He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. Who's he taking it out on? Verse 17. He's enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. See, if we're trusting Jesus, he's coming after us while he can. I wonder whether you ever find yourself puzzling over why being a Christian sometimes feels just so hard. Why it is that people are sometimes ridiculously hostile when you talk to them about Jesus. I remember a few years ago now, we did the Jesus video project. So we went around houses in the local area and we offered people the chance to watch this film about Jesus. And those people were very polite, but not interested. But there was one lady, and I don't think I'm ever going to forget her. She was furious with us. I've never had anyone be so rude to me in all my life as she was. I wonder whether you ever find yourself shocked by things that happen in church. Now, by someone suddenly causing all kinds of trouble for some reason. Or people falling out with each other and just refusing to try and fix it. I wonder whether you ever find yourself wondering why things happen that make telling people about Jesus just so hard. We've had it this week. We had someone who was going to join our Christianity Explore course for the first time. On the day she was going to come, she got ill. I wonder whether you ever find yourself wondering why years on, maybe after being a Christian for many years perhaps, you still find yourself struggling with the same old temptations that seem to be just as strong as they ever were. Wake up, John is saying. See your enemy. He's defeated, but he's furious. And so, well, he's got time. He's coming after you. Now, if you were a soldier and you were about to head off to fight in Afghanistan, you wouldn't be very impressed, would you, if you all got gathered together for your pre-deployment briefing. And someone stood up and said, now it's very important that you know there are some nasty guys out there, they're called the Taliban. They'll be trying to kill you. But now you know, so off you go. You'd be asking all kinds of questions, wouldn't you? How do they work? What do they do? Tell us about the tactics they use. And it's exactly the same here. And that's our second point this evening. It's not just enough to see Satan, to realise that he's there. We need to know him too. How he works. And so in chapter 13, God shows us two of Satan's favourite tactics, and he does it by introducing us to these two beasts. So first, verses 1 to 10, he's warning us here about persecution. This beast is so obviously terrifying, isn't he? Imagine you're there by the side of the sea watching as he comes up out of the water. 10 horns and 7 heads. So he even looks like the dragon. And his body is like that of a leopard. His feet are like those of a bear. His mouth like a lion, ready to devour. Back in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, we're told, he was given this vision in which he saw beasts that represented empires that were going to come in time. Guess what he saw? He saw a lion, a bear, and a leopard. So just the same animals John sees here. And that's a big clue as to what this is all about. You see, this first beast in Revelation 13 represents all of those, every empire, every government that Satan uses to persecute God's people. So John's first readers, they'd have read this bit and they'd have thought of Rome. They'd have thought of the emperors Nero and Domitian, who killed so many Christians in so many inventively horrible ways. But this isn't just Rome. It's every ruler Satan uses to persecute God's people. Stalin, Mao, Here they are. Today's rulers in Iran and North Korea. John sees them too. And this beast, notice verse 5, will exercise his authority for 42 months. There's that time period again. So for the entire time, right through to when Jesus comes again. And verse 10 is so realistic, isn't it? If anyone is to go into captivity he'll go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. We've got a Christian heritage in our country, haven't we? Which has protected us from the worst of this for the last few hundred years. And we can thank God for that. But I'm guessing you'll have noticed the increasing trickle of stories in the news about Christians being prosecuted, losing jobs, not being allowed to adopt children just because they're Christians. And this gives us a bit of a reality check, doesn't it? Stops us being naive. It reminds us that if things do continue to get harder, it's not unusual. In a funny kind of way, they're just getting back to normal. See, persecution is what Satan does. But he's got another tactic too. Verse 11, John sees another beast. And this one looks so different, doesn't it? Looks like a lamb. You'd have seen it and you'd have thought, aww. You've wanted to cuddle it. You'd have opened your farm so people could come and see it. You wouldn't have felt threatened at all by this beast. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that sometimes Satan, he does come after us like a monster, trying to beat us away from following Jesus. Sometimes, and we'll see this in a couple of chapters' time, he comes after us like a